السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. قال تبارك وتعالى: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن العلماء ورثة الأنبياء، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Respected elders and brothers in Islam, we had commenced with a talk a few weeks ago, about 2 months ago, regarding the legacy of our pious predecessors and elders in Natal. And we mentioned that inshallah we will continue with this discussion as to how they established Islam in our province in particular and in the country in general. So continuing with that discussion, we came to the formation of the first theological body or ulama body that was formed in 1955 in Natal as the Jamiatul Ulama, and the 12 ulama that were living in Natal at that time, who were part and parcel of the formation of this body, despite their differences, ideological differences, etc., but they came together on a common platform to form a body primarily for the preservation of Islamic knowledge and the educational system, especially of our youth in this country. So inshallah, we will discuss those 12 individuals in time to come, inshallah. But one individual that stands out is none other than Hazrat Maulana Abdul Haq Ismail Umarji, rahmatullahi alayhi. Now we may wonder, why do we have to discuss personalities who have passed away and who are late now, who many of our youth or the general population may not even be able to identify with. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in one hadith that al-barakatu ma'a akabirikum, that blessings lie with your elders, with your seniors, with your predecessors, pious breed predecessors. And when we discuss their life, we keep their legacy alive. And not only do we keep their legacy alive, but we also keep their memory and contribution alive, and we show gratitude to them for what they have done for us. And perhaps if they did not do what they did, Islam wouldn't have reached us. We may not have been sitting in this masjid probably. And Islam wouldn't have reached far and wide and would not have been established in such a beautiful way in the country. We can proudly say that alhamdulillah, we are living in one of those countries where we have the greatest freedom of religion, undoubtedly. And when the last talk was given regarding our pious predecessors, a lady from Malaysia, a lady who moved to Malaysia, migrated to Malaysia with her family, and when she heard what was discussed, today it's very easy with live streaming and recordings, etc., she actually decided to come back to South Africa in consideration of the advices that were given in that particular Jumu'ah. So we do not realize sometimes that the message we give from this member, how far and wide this message can reach and how it can assist a person in their deen, etc. So this is not a bayan in per se, but this is a discussion keeping the memory of our elders alive. So we are very, very fortunate indeed. Hazrat Mufti Ibrahim Sadiq Sahab once mentioned to us as students, he says that we do not realize all these things we see in our country. They are the result of the effort of some person. They are the result of the effort of our pious predecessors that Islam is so alive in our country. So keeping this in mind, the topic one is, we have discussed the life of Maulana Umarji rahmatullahi alayhi, aspects of his life at different times, but this particular Jumu'ah Bayan is dedicated to his life, a brief biography of his life. so that our youth in particular, inshallah, will remember and identify with this name and understand and comprehend the great contribution Hazrat Rahmatullah Alayh has made to the landscape of deen in our country. So, and inshallah, in the last 5 minutes, we will discuss something which is very topical and which has to be discussed at every Jumu'ah, because today, how many of us are aware of which day number it is? Which day number it is since the 7th of October 2023? How many of us know it at random that today is day number so and so? Leave alone that most of us do not even know the Islamic date, the Hijri calendar. We have just commenced with Muharram, the first month in the Islamic calendar, the new year. So today is the 15th of Muharram, the year 1447 of our Hijri calendar. And it's something we should be very aware of, our Hijri calendar, exactly what date of the month, etc. it is, just as we are very particular of the Gregorian calendar. If we do an acid test and we ask most of the people in this masjid that what was your Hijri date of birth and year, most of us will not know. Neither will know our own Hijri date of birth, neither will we know the Hijri date and year of even our children's birth, unfortunately. So the Hijri calendar, Muharram, is a reminder of the importance of the Islamic calendar and the Hijri date and how au fait we should be regarding the Hijri calendar and its significance in the life of a Muslim. Everything we do is dependent on the Hijri calendar. Our fasting, our Ramadan, every aspect of our Hajj is dependent on the Hijri calendar. So coming back to the topic, so Hazrat Maulana Rahmatullah Alayh was born in the year 1925 in Amzinto. And many great personalities were born in that little village or town, including Haji Bhai Padia, Rahmatullah Alayh, Ghulam Muhammad Padia, more well known as Haji Bhai Padia, Chota Mota Desai, who made an immense contribution to deen, and his famous kitab, Ta'limul Haq, which is found throughout the world, not throughout the country, throughout the world rather, that till today this syllabus is used, a really beautiful syllabus of teaching the deen to our children and adults. So Hazrat Maulana was born in 1925 in Amzinto, and after that he grew up in the Durban CBD in Savile Street, in which is parallel to the West Street Masjid. So he grew up in that environment that was predominantly an Indian area at that time in Durban. And he only went up to the secular education level of Standard 2. So just about 10 years old when he was withdrawn from school officially, and obviously he went to Maktab, because the most important thing in the life of our pious predecessors was that the child must go to a madrasa. And the Maktab, the importance of the Maktab cannot be overestimated. And unfortunately the Muslim schools have eliminated the Maktab. The Maktab is a distinct institution which preserves the deen of our children and the aqidah. That little madrasa, humble madrasa, is fundamental in the life of a Muslim, that a child should go to a madrasa, a maktab, where the elementary aspects of deen are dedicatedly taught in that particular time, where there is no interference from any other subjects, etc. So this is an appeal to our community that do not neglect the maktab. Alhamdulillah, even in this masjid at the bottom, we have a maktab. And in every masjid, we have maktabs or makatib in plural. So the importance of the maktab cannot be overemphasized. So nonetheless, Maulana was just 10 years old. And his father, who was a trader, decided, who had a link with Hakimul Ummah, Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, Rahmatullah Ali. We hear this name very often, Hakimul Ummah, Maulana Ashraf Ali Thani. He was a luminary of the Indo-Pak subcontinent and a great sheikh, a tariqat, a great leader, a great writer, a great orator, one of those distinguished personalities of the Indo-Pak subcontinent amongst others. He was born in 1863 and passed away in 1943 at the age of 80. So Hazrat Hakimul Ummah Rahimahullah, he had muridin across the globe. And Maulana's father, Ismail Umarji, was one of his disciples as well. I was trying to understand where the link was between UP in India and Gujarat, until when I visited Gujarat, in particular Kolvat, a little village called Kolvat, I realized that Hazrat Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayh used to come to Kolvat. A river separates those two villages, Khator and Kolvat. So when the waters used to go very low, because of the popularity of Hakim al-Ummah, Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahimahullah, he used to go into Qatar, and there he used to deliver discourses and have majalis. And that is where the link between the people of Gujarat was established with a person from another state in India and such a luminary. So nonetheless, Maulana's father came at the turn of the last century to South Africa for economic prospects, etc. But important to him was his deen. So at the age of 10, he decided that this child of mine, Abdul Haq, I'm going to send him to India to further his Islamic studies. At that time, the traders never send their children to become ulama. The business community never ever send their children to become ulama. It was not something looked up. So many elders, when they came to know of his intentions regarding sending his son to India to further his Islamic studies, as there were no opportunities in this country, so many of them mentioned to his father that don't send your son there. How will he earn a livelihood? What will he do? He'll end up eating zakat money. So this was one of the concerns. So nonetheless, Maulana's father had made up his mind. Imagine sending a 10-year-old child on a ship all alone who's never been out of the country. Leave out of the country, including being out of the province. So Maulana literally was shipped off to India at that age. And when he reached India, when he reached Bombay, he was enrolled. Obviously, there were many relatives on the other side who were there to receive him. But nonetheless, he was enrolled into Jamia Husseiniya, Jamia Ashrafiya Husseiniya in Randher. And that's where he spent about 5 years of his life, from the age of 10 to the age of 15. And obviously, there was much contact with the ancestral villages at that time. Holiday times were spent in the villages in India with family members. So there he became a Hafiz of the Quran. And he learned the elementary Farsi, Arabic, Urdu there in Jamia Husseiniya. Thereafter, his father decided that he needs to send his son for higher Islamic education to become an alim of the deen. And he had his child enrolled at Darul Ulum Deoband around the year 1940-1941. He had his child enrolled there. And Hazrat Maulana Rahimahullah spent 10 years in Darul Ulum Deoband. Darul Ulum Deoband is that seminary of higher Islamic learning which was formed after the defeat of the Muslims. Actually, it wasn't actually a defeat. And the British, there was a movement by the ulama, and really those who waged jihad against the British in India were the ulama were at the forefront. 3,000 ulama lost their lives. They became shaheed in the fight against the British. And they realized that we cannot fight the British militarily, as we do not have the military strength to fight the British. So they embarked on massive reformation and education. And that's how Darul Ulum Deoband was formed, that to preserve the Islamic identity in British colonized India. So Maulana was enrolled for a full period of 10 years in one seminary. What's interesting that in his 14-15 year stay in India, he did not come home even once. He remained in India throughout his student days, even though his father may have traveled up to see him, but he never returned to South Africa at all. And he had a very distinguished career as well as a student in Darul Ulum Deoband. And among his teachers, for the sake of brevity, we can't go into much detail, but in Darul Ulum Deoband, he had the good fortune of studying under great luminaries. Amongst them, Qari Muhammad Tayyab Rahimahullah, who was the principal of Darul Ulum Deoband for 50 full years plus. It's hard to find a person who is a principal of an institution for over 50 years. Was Qari Muhammad Tayyab Sahib Rahimahullah was the principal of Darul Ulum Deoband. So one of his asatiza was the principal himself, Qari Muhammad Tayyab Sahib. And among his many other asatiza, great giants they were in the field of Islamic learning and the sciences of hadith and tafsir. But one that stands out was none other than Shaykhul Islam, Maulana Hussein Ahmad Madani Rahimahullah. When the name Hussein Ahmad Madani is mentioned, a person's hair can stand. At that time, something goes through a person when that name is mentioned. Because this was such an all-encompassing giant of our ummah, Hussein Ahmad Madani. Sayyid, he was a Sayyid from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who taught hadith in the Rawda Sharif. For many, many years, he taught hadith in Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, next to the master sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. And Mawlana Umarji rahimahullah, Sahih Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari. And he was one of the qurra in the classroom that used to recite the Bukhari Sharif as the ustad is teaching. So he will explain when the student is reciting the ahadith. And after he graduated from Darul Ulum Deoband, around the year 49-50, we do not know the precise dates, but that's approximate 49-50, he decided to spend one entire year in the khidma, in the service of his ustad, and not only his ustad, but his sheikh as well. He had taken islahi ta'alluq, or had taken bay'ah at the hands of Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani rahimahullah. It's important that as a community we study who is Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani. His fight against the British as a mujahid. His teaching in Madina Munawwara, hadith. His teaching in Darul Ulum Deoband, hadith. Tafsir, orator. He was a member of the Indian Parliament from 1947 to 1957 as well. He was a member of Parliament. He was involved in every facet of the khidmah of the ummah. So Mawlana decided to spend one whole year just in the khidmat of his sheikh, serving his sheikh. And he spent this year, and then he decided not to return to South Africa. He wants to remain there, and for the rest of his life, he had decided to migrate to India. Until his father sent his brother-in-law and sister to go to Deoband and bring him back. And his father's message to him was, I have already proposed on your behalf. I have already proposed. And I need you to come back and get married. So at the age of 25, Mawlana rahimahullah had to return to South Africa on the orders and the instructions of his honorable father. And en route from Deoband to South Africa on the ship, and I've heard this personally from him, that he made four du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Among those four du'as he made, and he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted three of my du'as, and one in his wisdom was not accepted. And among those du'as is that he was a very jalali person by nature. A person who had a very strong temperament. So he made dua to Allah that Allah must cool his temperament and make him a person who has a soft temperament in order for him to work with the community. So he was the first child of a businessman who graduated as an alim who came back to South Africa from the merchant class of people. And the second dua, he says, Allah accepted that dua of mine that when I reached Durban on the long journey, Allah had softened my temperament. When Darul Ulum Deoband came under attack in World War II, 1939 to 45, Darul Ulum Deoband was under threat. And there was a call of jihad made to defend Darul Ulum Deoband. He mentioned to us that my name was the first name on the register that was put up, Abdul Haq Umarji, ready to give his life for the preservation of his institution. Many of his asatiza used to tell him that you came to the wrong institution. You should have gone to Sandringham in the UK to the military academy because you are so jalali. Nonetheless, the second dua he made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the year Hajj becomes fard on him, that very same year he must go for Hajj. And there must not be a single year of delay in him going for Hajj. And this is a lesson for us as well. That when Hajj becomes fard, one of the most important things with our children is when they become baligh, and if they are capable and we are capable of fulfilling this obligation, send them for Hajj. Get onto the list. Now we know there's a quota system, so get onto the quota system without any delay, because that's an intention to go for Hajj. So he says, Allah made it possible that as soon as I came back to South Africa, I got a job in my father's shop, and that same year I went for Hajj. The third dua he made, that in my entire life I mustn't take or pay a cent, a penny of riba, interest. Because this is one sin that Allah Himself has declared war on that person who engages in riba, whether he takes riba, whether he pays riba, both ways. It's not that paying is any lesser evil than taking. So Allah mustn't let me in my entire life, and He mentioned to us now, I am close to the age of a cent of riba or taken a cent of riba. So that his earnings were very, very halal. He was extremely particular of his earnings. And the fourth dua he made, and he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his wisdom did not accept. He says that I must have total financial independence from the community and the people. And in the latter part of his life, he had a severe diabetes which led to gangrene on his foot. which was partially amputated, and he needed assistance, financial assistance, to go to India for treatment, and that's where he passed away, and that's when he accepted loans which he had taken in order for him to go to India, and that's where he passed away. So that dua, he says, was not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his wisdom. We don't have much time, there's so much to speak on his life, but we are speaking about his contribution in particular, not his character today. So his contribution is such that he was foremost in the establishment of the first ulama organization and body in Natal. That was one of his first achievements when he arrived. He was the imam of the West Street Masjid for 2 full years on a voluntary basis. And that was one of his conditions, that I will serve on a voluntary basis. And he had the total independence to say what he wanted to say from the minbar. He saw many wrongs in the community. He had the ability to say it because he wasn't dependent on any person. Maulana was very involved in the establishment of the maktab syllabus for the whole of Natal. The Ta'limi board, as we see it today, is the birth child of Maulana Umarji Rahimahullah, where thousands and thousands of people have been educated through the system and syllabus. Then we see his involvement in the establishment of the first Darul Uloom in South Africa. Newcastle, Darul Uloom, Newcastle, in 1973. Maulana remained the Amir of the Darul Uloom from inception in 1973 till his demise in 2003, January 2003. For 30 full years he remained the Amir. It has become an institution of international standing today. His involvement in so many other issues, the first Eidgah that was established in Durban around in the 1960s, that was the first Eidgah, the Orient Islamic Educational Institute, and Maulana was the architect of that formation of that Eidgah as well. He played a pivotal role in the community. Community affairs, took a very active role in current affairs. He was a historian of note, one of the most widely read individuals one could come across. He was very au fait with the political issues of the day. He was very, very au fait with what's happening in the community, etc. And his bayans, and one of the advices he gave was that when you speak from the Jummah minbar, then always speak regarding current affairs in the community and relate that to your Jummah advices and topics. He was a regular in this masjid for many, many years, right up till the end of his life. Every Tuesday night, he used to hold a majlis in this masjid. Despite old age, difficulty, but he used to come here and he used to have a majlis in this masjid. So these are some of his, some of the accolades that we can give to our Akabirin for the immense contribution to the landscape of deen in our country. So now coming to, as I mentioned, regarding Gaza, that today is day 643. Since, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illuminate Hazrat Maulana's qabr and give him the high stages of Jannah, one hadith that I will mention regarding his end, innamal a'malu bil khawatim, that actions are judged with the final outcome of an individual. And we know, we have mentioned many times, that he passed away at the time of Jumu'ah on Friday. An entire life spent in the service and the khidmat of deen, having not enriched himself at all, selfless individual. May Allah elevate him and Allah keep his legacy alive till the day of Qiyamah. Coming to Gaza, it's day 643. Yes, we all are feeling the pain, or we ought to be feeling the pain. There are people who can't get food down their throats comfortably, thinking of what's happening in Gaza. That the Ummah is being hit so hard. Daily we are seeing that at least an average 100 Palestinians are being mercilessly butchered. Now what can we do? We have seen the theatrics of Iran for this 12 days. We have seen, we're not going into that. But why couldn't they start that in October 7th? But we only saw those theatrics play on later. Whatever it is, whether it's real or artificial, Allah knows best. Today with artificial intelligence, we can't even confirm anything easily. We are living in a time of dajjal, deception, mass deception. Everything is deceptive today. Everything is deceptive. So this is the prelude to Dajjal. We are on the threshold of that time when Dajjal may appear, or he should appear, because of the signs that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned to us based on those signs. And we can see there's deception all over, this deception. There's khiyana all over, abuse of trust all over. We can see this. So What can we do as an ummah, 2 billion strong ummah? We can't go there militarily and defend those brothers and sisters of Allah. What can we do? So some things we can do. So the first thing is dua. Dua, how many of us have taken our time to make dua as though it's something that's afflicted us personally? One is we just ritually make one dua, just, you know, ritual. It's ritualist, very, very ritualistic, just making one dua. How many of us have got up in the night at tahajjud with this intention that, Ya Allah, my brothers and sisters, I got up for tahajjud to make dua for them. Or I'm going to spend this whole hour making dua for them. That's sincerity. When a person's got ikhlas and he means what he wants to do, then he'll get up for dua. So dua. Financially assist, alhamdulillah, we're trying our level best. We, the Jamiatul Ulama, we've got in help, alhamdulillah, over the last year, several times we've got in help. That is funds, not goods, because goods can't go in and out. So alhamdulillah, we're managing to get funds in. So that's happening, alhamdulillah. That is happening to whatever scale. Then highlighting this cause with our colleagues, non-Muslim friends, business associates, reps, patients, customers, speaking to them about, and alhamdulillah, the world has seen, non-Muslims have risen, seeing the injustice that's happening. Then a very important thing, there's two important boycotts we need to make. One is the economic boycott. That there must be no home where certain products are found. And we can see that Azad World has started on a Coca-Cola and Clover boycott, which is very honorable. That is one way of hurting them. And they have been hurt because Buc-ee's are giving free Coca-Colas in the last few days in Azad World because of the economic boycott against these products. So this is something that it should not be found in our homes, on our tables, Coca-Cola and all its associated, besides it being very unhealthy for us. But all the associated and allied products as well. So we can't boycott everything, but we can do something in our capacity. We will not be asked for what we are not in control of, but we will be questioned about what we are in control of. So at least a few products we can boycott. For example, Dis-Chem. We know the sentiments of the owners of Dis-Chem and the Jewish Zionist supporting family that owns it. Then Cape Union Mart, where the person has been given accolades by the apartheid state of Israel. We can boycott Cape Union Mart. We can live without it. If we got KWA products, we can't discard them. But Rawat's uniforms, Maulana Rawat has said that any person comes to his business to remove that emblem or cover it, he'll do it free of charge. Here's an offer that he'll cover that Cape Union Mart branding, so we will not show any support for that branding also. Then Clover, we can do without Clover, and they've been hurt, they've been hit hard. An Israeli-owned, the parent company is Israeli-owned. We can do without Clover. We've got enough alternatives available. Then we can do without Starbucks, which is a luxury coffee franchise. We can do without it. And we can do also without McDonald's, even if it's just a milkshake. We can do without it. In solidarity with our fellow Palestinian brothers and sisters, we need to do something. And ultimately, we need to boycott sins, transgression against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allah la yughayyiru. Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change their own condition. Allah will not change the condition. Conditions will not change unless we as an ummah do not change ourselves. We do not reform. Throughout the annals of Islamic history, when the ummah were on this receiving end, when we see the Mongols, when they had the scorched earth policy, when they came into Baghdad and when they sacked Baghdad, 1.6 million Muslims were butchered in cold blood. We have seen worse than what has happened. We have seen worse as an ummah. And then what happened? Just 2 years later, in 1260, at Ain Jalut, when they were quelled and they were sent back, and after 40 years, the grandson of that Mongol leader accepted Islam. But what was it? It was mass reformation. The abandonment of sin, which we cannot understand. We as an ummah here in the southern tip of Africa, we have to reform ourselves. We have to eliminate all sin. Major, we all are sinful. Besides the Anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam, there's no other human being who's sinless. They are ma'asum. They are completely free of sin. We are humans. We are mortals. We will commit sins. But one is intentional, one is unintentional. Just give an example. A young man comes to me and he says, Mawlana, I've got some serious problems. So this is just an example. So I say, what's troubling you? He says, no, my wife and I have split up. I said, what's the problem? So he says, Molana, it's a long story, but I'll give it to you in a nutshell. My wife and I, we involved in pedal tennis, doubles, mixed doubles, which is an Islamic. So my wife got involved with somebody else's husband, a Muslim couple. And I got involved with somebody else's wife. So I heard him out. I said, that's why you think we guys are nuts when we say what we say. When we advise regarding these issues, an example of this issue, where intermingling leads to such things, then you run to the ulama and now sort the problem out. But when the ulama advising against all kinds of transgression, mixed functions, social functions, intermingling of the sexes, which are not mahram to each other, when we are transgressing every law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including wastage is also transgression. إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيْطَانِ. That those who waste, who are wasteful, they are the brothers of shaitan. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Allah doesn't love those who waste, who are extravagant. So how much we are wasting? That's a sin on its own. Wastage. So as a community, if we're not going to take cognizance of what's happening around us, we may suffer the same fate others have suffered. We're not immune. We have no immunity against it. Allah's system is like that. If you obey Allah, He will protect you. وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا. The Bani Israel, they were punished. The Masjid al-Aqsa was destroyed 7 times. 7 times. Allah mentioned to the Bani Israel, وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا. You go back to transgression and we'll destroy Masjid al-Aqsa. We will destroy it. So Masjid al-Aqsa is dependent on our a'mal. That's what our elders say. On our a'mal, the general ummah, Makkah and Medina is protected. Dajjal will not be able to enter Makkah or Medina. It's divinely protected. Masjid al-Aqsa doesn't have that divine protection. It's dependent on our elders say, on our a'mal, the global ummah. So if we are going to reform as a ummah, try our level best that in our families, that we eliminate sin, any transgression, ma'siyah, against disobedience against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah will protect us, He will aid us. Then Allah's nusrat will come, His protection will come. And the protection will come for those valiant brothers and sisters who are defending the honor of Al-Quds and Masjid Al-Aqsa. Allah aid them. Allah destroy the enemies of Islam, and Allah bring about victory in the ummah once again. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.